This podcast is a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Good morning. As Pastor Tom mentioned at the beginning of the service, on March 10th, we're going to be doing something that we haven't done previously, and that is we're going to be having a praise and prayer and baptism service here on that evening. And so on the evening of March 10th, and I think the time is 5 o'clock, I think that's right, it's probably in your sandpaper, but the idea was that you could come to the service, then afterwards you could go out to dinner, and preferably even together. I think that would be fun if you went and found another couple or another family and took them out. It'd be great. So that's March the 10th. Also last week, I introduced our captains, our chair people of the Home Run campaign, and I want to bring them up this morning right now. We have Mr. Brian Denny and Mrs. Jessica Denny. Would you give them a round of applause as they come on up here? Woo-hoo. Good. Good morning, Miss Jessica. How are you doing?
I'm fantastic. How are you?
Good. Hey, BD.
What up, RDP?
RDP, not everybody knows what...
Reverend Dr. Phil Pond.
There you go. That's funny. That's actually funny. All right, so... what's up?
What's up? We're here this morning to accept, even though you haven't offered us yet.
Well, as a volunteer, I'm requesting that you please do this because
okay,
we need you.
Okay, we're going to do that thing that you just said.
Thank you.
We have been asked and we're honored to head up the financial campaign, the Home Run campaign, to try to raise money and pay this building off, this blessing of a building. So what you got?
Some of you know us and some of you don't, but we've been here about 8 years, and we've seen God provide. We've gone from middle school, gymnasium, elementary school, multi-purpose room, and then into this building almost 3.5 years ago, right? Mm-hmm. And God's provided every time. And this church really means a lot to us. 3 years ago when I got hurt, the body really rallied around us and got us through a really difficult time. And I think if you pray about it and we work together, that we can take the opportunity to raise $2.25 million to pay this building off, saving us $25,000 a month.
Amen.
And those are much needed resources that we could really take advantage of.
That's right.
And we're asking, the next 2 weeks, we're asking for volunteers. We've got some committees. Just to tell you about those.
We're looking for folks that are gifted to be on the prayer team, communications team, which would be if you're good at media or emailing or phone calls, planning events. If you're the party planner, you need to come and see us. Small groups teams, which would be a team of people that would go out and minister to small groups and just let them know what's going on. Youth team, we want to keep our youth involved in this. I think it's a great teaching opportunity for the younger kids and to get them involved. And then also a follow-up team. The commitment would be from around February 19th, which is our kickoff date, through March 19th, right? I'm sorry, May 19th. I got my M's mixed up. May 19th. So it's a short-term commitment, but it will be intense, and we need a lot of hands. So if you can pray about it and come see Brian and us out in the lobby, we will have sign-up sheets and more information for you.
You'll be standing by the welcome desk, right?
The welcome desk, yeah.
Good. Thank you very much. Hey, appreciate you guys leading this. And hopefully you heard what they said. I mean, really, anybody, any gift, there's a place for you. There's a lot of needs. So just go see them in the lobby after the service. Good. All right. Let's dig into the Word of God. If you have your Bibles handy, open up to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21. This morning, we're going to talk about the purpose of the law, the purpose of the law. If you're newer with us and you come in and we're talking about this law thing, you might be thinking, what is this law to which we are referring? So as we're talking about the law of God, if I could boil it down to a really basic understanding, it would be this. The law of God is the rules of God. The rules of God that reflect the character of God for the people of God. They govern our relationship with God and with one another. And in the New Testament, we see this fleshed out in the understanding that we are to love God and then love others. And that's kind of the model of the law of God as we see it. We are studying that in the book of Exodus. But there's some really obscure stuff in the book of Exodus. We go through, do we really need to know what happens when we dig a hole and we forget to fill it and our neighbor's donkey steps into the hole? I mean, why is that there? I mean, who of us really needs, you know, information about a neighbor's donkey, you know, unless, of course, you live in Blythewood or something like that. But, yeah, I didn't say it was your donkey. There's stuff here we don't. Or what about if I see somebody from a foreign land walking through my fields? How do I interact with him? What rights does he have in my vineyard? You know what? There's stuff in here that's just a bit obscure. So you might be looking at this and thinking, well, what good is it for us as New Testament believers to study this kind of obscurity? Well, first let's talk about the purpose behind it. The purpose behind this is they are a first generation society. They have no social order. There are no civil laws that govern them. These people have never been a nation. They lived under the thumb of tyranny. And for all of their lives, all of these people grew up in harsh slavery. They don't have a set of rules that they govern themselves by. And so God is setting up for them a system by which they can govern themselves. And we would call these rules that he's putting in place, we would call these civil laws. Laws that govern society, just like, you know, we have in our society today. And there are some in here that I think are interesting as we read through this, and it is to our benefit, I think, to read through these. Look at Exodus chapter 21, verse 15. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. What? look at verse 17. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. What? So in verse 15, this striking, by the way, this is where the original language helps us out a bit. The original Hebrew word here has to do with an aggressive physical assault. This is not just, you know, smacking mom because you got unhappy with her or whatever it would be. This is somebody who attacks mom or dad. Verse 17, this is a little harsher. This is somebody, probably an adult child, who has made some sort of public vow, disowning their parents, even condemning their parents, wishing death or some other problem upon their parents. And God just says, yeah, we can't be dealing with that. So when we look at this, how much of this do we apply and how much do we say, well, that's civil law that governed them? For instance, the Ten Commandments. Do we throw out the Ten Commandments because, well, that was given to another people, another place 3,500 years ago, or do we hold on to the Ten Commandments? Now, you know where you find the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments are found in where? Exodus 20, good, Exodus 20. And what was your memory device? Do you have it? What was the 10? Okay, yeah, we broke it up. It could be like Mary Ginchmas, false neighbor, if you want to do that, or Jen Mass. False neighbor. It breaks down. But either way, you got the 10, right? So we memorized the 10. Wasn't there one in the 10 that had to do with mom and dad? Which number was that? Number 5? Good. All right, and what did that one say? Honor your father and mother. Oh, yeah. So that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you, or something like that, whatever your translation says. And the idea is when you honor mom and dad, there is peace in your land. There's peace in your society. So even though we don't apply the civil aspects of this, that is, we don't execute kids for their disobedience, no matter how much you may want to, it's not allowed. But there is a principle, and here's the idea. It is a moral principle, a moral law to which we hold on, and that's the Ten Commandments in that area there. Honor your mom and dad so that all will go well. And it seems to us that God understands it would be horrible if a society had a group of kids growing up who disrespected their parents. I mean, what kind of world would it be if we grew up in a society where kids disrespected their parents? Yeah, Naga, you're living in that society. That's what. Have you been to Walmart? Right? If you epic view of how parents often parent poorly in Walmart. Not us, of course. We're the examples while we're there, but. Man, a bunch of whiny kids feeling they deserve everything in the world, and parents who are afraid to discipline their kids for fear of damaging the psyche of the child. And yet God's whole system is one of rules and discipline and consequence It's like we've figured out how to be better at it than God has. Well, the principle is we need to honor, and God knows that if we were to do that, follow his rules well, follow his rules perfectly, we'd have a great society. But we have violated that. Well, we're New Testament Christians, right? We've got the Old Testament law here. We're New Testament Christians. So again, holding on to the moral framework there, God also takes privilege, which he's allowed to do, in the New Testament to even modify some of his rules. So you get to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45, and Jesus says this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, this actually builds on an Old Testament law that said you shall love your neighbor. They kind of built into it that if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, then I should probably hate my enemy. And that really wasn't what God had said, not quite that way, but you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Here, Jesus is modifying this for us. And I've heard people over the years say, you know, we got to get back to some Old Testament righteousness, some Old Testament judgment. You know, and I know what they mean by that. They want to hurt somebody. That's what it is. They've gotten to a place where they're sick of it. They want somebody to be in pain. This is not how we're to be. Because see, this is what I know. Everybody in here has an enemy. Everybody does. You know, if you had a brother or sister, it might have been them for a while. Everybody's got some enemy. Could be a coworker. Maybe you think it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's the neighbor. You've been arguing over the fence or the tree that hangs over the fence or something goofy. Everybody's got an enemy. But are we applying the moral law of God given to us that we're to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute you? I mean, if I were to ask you right now, picture that enemy you have. Everybody you could probably picture somebody instantly. That one person that drives you nuts. You know, you want harm to come to them, but just not life-threatening harm. You know, just some good physical injury, but not serious, you know, and often. You know, here's my question. Have you been praying for that person? Are you learning to love that person? To go out of your way for that person, demonstrating that kind of love? This comes to us from a Savior who hung on the cross, being murdered by those he came to save, and declaring, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. That's the heart of Christ. A love that supersedes. That is the moral law of God. But we have to unpack morals a little bit. I mean, this is a day and age where we actually have to talk about morals. Where do we get our morals? For instance, if a society makes a law, have they established a moral? What do you think? I'll phrase it a different way. If a law is made for something in our society, or there's no law against something in our society, does that make it moral? And see, the question we're asking here is, from where do we derive our morals? Where do we derive our understanding of morality? And what culture says is that we decide that as a mass, that as a group, we establish laws, we vote on these, we vote on those who represent us. That's how we establish a moral society. Is that how God establishes a moral society? Now, the answer here is no. That's not at all how God establishes a moral. God says, here are my laws, that's morality. For instance, let's take an easy one. Let's take drunkenness. Now, in our society, in general, there's not a rule against drunkenness. Now, you can't be drunk behind the wheel of a car, obviously, and there are certain places where you can't be inebriated in public. But in general, if you're down at 5 points and you get toasty and you start staggering down the street about 3 sheets to the wind, you know, the police don't normally come up and just arrest you for that. Like, you know, you violated a moral law. You need to be arrested for that. So then do we as Christians sit back and say, well, then there's no big deal about that. I mean, we can do that, right? Or do we say, wait, didn't God say, don't get drunk? Didn't he say that? So then this is where the law of God supersedes the law of our nation. So regardless of the laws of our country, we are bound to God's law. Not only if society allows something that God does not, but also if society forbids something that God allows. For instance, the prophet Daniel, if you've read the book of Daniel, in the book of Daniel, you'll read that a law was handed down that Daniel was not allowed to pray to his God. So what did Daniel do? He's a Christian, right? In essence, a pre-Christ Christian. He's a believer in God. Did he submit to the rule of the land? Say, well, they've told me you know, I'm not allowed to pray to God, and, you know, I want to be a law-abiding citizen, so I won't pray to God. Did he do that, or did he pray to God? Exactly. So when society passes some law that violates God's law, we peacefully resist. And there's one on the horizon that is coming for us eventually. Maybe not in our lifetime, maybe so. And it has to do with these new hate speech laws that are out. If you come up to uslegal.com, if you pull up uslegal.com and you pull up hate speech law, it will define hate speech as this. Hate speech is a communication that carries no meaning other than the expression of hatred for some group, especially in circumstances in which the communication is likely to provoke violence. It is an incitement to hatred, primarily against a group of persons defined in terms of race, ethnicity, national origin, gender, religion, sexual orientation, and the like. Hate speech can be any form of expression regarded as offensive to racial, ethnic, or religious groups and other discrete minorities or to women. All right, so that's the operating hate speech rule right now. Did you catch some of the language there? Any form of expression regarded as offensive by a particular group. That's hate speech. Well, wait a second. God's law is naturally offensive, even to Christians. Like, I don't want to do all that God has asked me to do. So when we pull back and people say, you know, we need hate speech laws in this country, some of us would be quick to go, yeah, absolutely right. We need hate speech laws. We got to protect people that, you know, people with foul mouths and crude mouths, but wait. This one could actually come back to bite us. In Canada, it has already begun to, for pastors who've preached, God's view on perspectives that their society has begun to embrace. This is one of those where eventually this may come back to bite us. Now, I'm really not trying to do anything other than just call our attention to that kind of thing, but this is an example of that. God's moral law supersedes. God's moral law supersedes. And so if I'm told by my society you're not allowed to preach on certain things because some might deem them offensive, and I may come subject to hate speech laws, I just have to say, well, then God is the one that has to be judged because he has passed stuff that I hate, but he's called me to do. God's moral law is frustrating even for Christians, and God knows that having no limits, no laws, is bad for us. An absence of law leads to anarchy, and an absence of God's moral law leads to a spiritual anarchy. God knows this. So then, the law of God is actually a good thing. If you've read the book of Romans, and really, if you haven't read the book of Romans recently, you should probably go back to that. It is a good and powerful book. In fact, maybe I could just offer this. I think if we're going to be faithful followers of Christ, we need to be good students of Scripture, right? I mean, it needs to be, and I would recommend daily Scripture reading as a part of your life. Now, I don't know if you do this or not, but and it doesn't have to be huge amounts of Scripture. I would even say, you know, maybe read a chapter a day. You know, chapter a day keeps the devil away. So, okay, maybe not, but it's still a good idea. So you should read a chapter a day, get God's word in you, process this. One of the books I would recommend is the book of Romans. If you get there, you will find a comment on the law written by the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. All right, here's a question. How many people are under the law? Is the whole world under the law of God, or just the people of God are under the law of God? So if you think it's the whole world, raise your hand. All right, if you think it's just the people of God, raise your hand. Oh, who didn't vote, raise your hand. Naughty, naughty, naughty. All right, you got to play along. All right, so what it says to those who are under the law, so that, here we go, it'll define it for us, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. All right, so God's law is for all people everywhere. It is God's expectation upon all people, right? This is God's law. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. That is, even if you read through the entire law of God, drawing out in the New Testament time, even the moral law of God, and you apply those perfectly, it's not gonna help you. You're never gonna be justified by doing that. I'm not sure how you get to that point anyway. How in the world would you get to a point where everything you always did was always right before the Lord? I mean, I think I'd have to be a hermit You know, I'd have to go live by myself in the desert, not talk to anybody, don't email anybody, and just kind of hide there until I die, and then maybe, you know, maybe I would feel like I obeyed a lot. And really what it was is I just ignored a lot. But anyway, this is not going to happen. All right, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So taken in totality, here's what we've just learned about the law as we've been studying it. All people everywhere are under the law of God. The law of God makes sin known, and it condemns the sinful and saves nobody. That's the law of God. And really, the law of God reminds me of the difference between religion and Christianity. There's a bunch of religions. There's only one Christianity. Here's the difference between all of the religions and Christianity. Religion obeys moral law in order to gain favor with God. Right? Religious people try to be good to gain God's favor. Christianity obeys moral law because we have favor with God. Right? It's the reverse. One does something good in order to gain. The other has gained, so then they live in a good way. Religion and Christianity are completely different. You might think of it this way: religion versus relationship. We have a relationship that makes us different. But the law isn't done here. We're all under the law. The law makes sin known. The law condemns the sinful. It saves no one. Not only that, the law produces within us the desire to sin. You know this if you have kids, right? My kids were younger. Hopefully they've learned a little bit more now. Younger kids, if they see cookies on the counter, right? And they become fixated on the cookies. And you come to them and you say, "Don't touch the cookies. Don't get into the cookies. Mommy, daddy's cookies. No cookies." You know, and that kid will look at you with those beautiful big eyes and just, you know, "No cookie." You know, and okay, good. So now, and you know, as soon as you step out of the room, they are pulling out drawers like staircases. And they are, you know, getting up there, and you'll go in there and you will see them with their hand on the cookie. And you'll come in and you go, "I said no cookies." They're like, "No cookie, no." I came to put it back. It had escaped. And I wanted it to be safe. That's what I do, you know? So we know this experientially. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? Well, by no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin." That is, you know, God had to tell me what was wrong. I didn't know what was wrong naturally, "for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Hey, where do we find that, by the way, "You shall not covet"? The Ten Commandments. See, it all ties together. It's great. All right, "You shall not covet, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law," alive in ignorance, I guess, "but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me." That is this, where God comes to us and he says, "You want to live in a world that is full of peace and my will and well-being and love? You want that world? Here are my rules. Here's my law. Live by this, you'll have a perfect world." And we can't do it. I mean, by the mere do and do not, we're already struggling out of the gate. And as Paul says, "That produced death in me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me." So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. And Paul is saying this: look, God's law is perfect. God's law is not the problem. We're the problem. As soon as God says don't, we become like, you know, cookie-driven little toddlers. God said no, and I want more. I don't just want the cookie, I want the bag. You know, that's us in sin. But that first verse we looked at, the ones with Romans 3, 19 and 20, where it talked about all under the law making sin known, law condemning the sinful, and able to save no one, that verse actually went on. I want to give you the next couple of verses. And the next couple of verses are this: "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." Okay, now hold on. This is saying you can be righteous apart from obedience to the law of God. To you, you may just say, I don't even know if you're tracking with me here. Maybe you're just thinking about lunch. I don't know. But this is actually huge. When this concept was revealed, this was an earth-shaking kind of concept. Because all of us here have walked some sort of sinful life up to this point, right? Do you have any sinners in this room? Amen? I don't know if I should amen sin. Yeah, but I mean, that's how you've been, right? You've been the kind of person that if we knew all your stuff, I'm not sure we'd want to sit next to you this morning, right? If you knew all my stuff, you wouldn't want me preaching to you this morning, right? So, and don't laugh too much. All right, so there is something that has occurred in us and we are different. And what is different about us is we learn this principle. I can be righteous before God without obeying all the rules of God. How does that happen? Well, the rules pointed to something. They pointed to someone. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's not just good news. That is great news. That is eternal news. It's phenomenal. It's like this. You know, I grew up living my life in a very normal, non-Christian way. And so I lived for me. I did things that I wanted. I went to get things that I desired. And they were not holy. They were not good. They were satisfying to me, but they were empty and they were death. And so one day I've got to stand before God. I don't want God judging me according to all the rules that I've violated, right? But what the scripture says is that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, it is as though this cloak has been placed on you that covers your unrighteousness with the righteousness of Christ. So yeah, it's like when we go to get judged, right, at the end of time, and I am not looking forward to that time. I mean, you may think, well, you're a pastor. Yeah, I know. I'm not looking forward to that time, right? And I'm going to be wearing that cloak of Jesus. In fact, when it comes to the judgment seat, it is really my hope that I can just kind of sneak into heaven, right? Because I'll be wearing that righteousness. And God, when you're wearing the righteousness of Christ, looks at you and says, before me, you are holy, you are pure, you are unblemished, you are Christ. And you're looking at this like, well, I'm not actually Jesus, but I'm wearing Jesus. So I hope that when judgment comes, while you're up at the seat, I'm going to duck behind you and slip in. That's really my goal. And God will just see, you know, a little, you know, form of Jesus going by, a pure, cleansed one. And so he will hopefully ignore me as I slip in the door. And then when I'm in the door, it'll be like, I made it. And I'll be looking around at people like, you don't know, I don't belong here. You know, and everybody else is going to be doing the same thing. Like, shh, I don't either. You know, it's kind of like this big secret I hope God doesn't find out about. But he's the one that put this all together. There is a righteousness that we can have, sinful though we are, apart from obedience. All right, but be careful, because you might be thinking, now hold on, I put a little faith in Jesus, I'm good to go? Like, whoa, 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 don't do that. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. It's like, I can go to heaven and partay. You know, that's not what this is. This is the difference between religion and Christianity, right? It's like finally throwing off religion, trying to be good to gain God's favor, knowing that I can't, feeling the effects of that, feeling the death, the consequence of that. Finally, somebody tells me, you're doing it wrong. You don't need that. I come, I put on the righteousness of Christ, and I'm liberated from all this effort to gain God's favor. But the difference between religion and relationship. Now, in Christ, because of my new standing and my righteousness before God, now then, I live a life that honors God. That's the expectation now of children. You expect your kids to behave a certain way because they are your kids in your household bearing your name. That's what God expects. And you need to be reminded this morning, God is pleased with you. See, the devil wants us to believe that we're still under condemnation. I know when you sit here this morning, some of you are still involved in some pretty bad things, right? And you don't know how to break out of it. You're in difficult relationships, but some of it, frankly, is just your own sin. And it's kind of one of those where you don't want anybody around you to know what you've been involved with. Maybe it's something you've been fighting, you know, but some of us sit here this morning and we feel condemned before God, even more so because we've been covered with the righteousness of Christ. And it's like, God, having done so much for me, and now I've struggled with sin, I must sit here this morning, God looking at me going, I can't believe you'd even be in my house this morning. And you wear this weight. Let me tell you something. That is a lie from the pit. In Christ, you are forgiven. You're covered with the righteousness of Jesus himself. God doesn't look out here this morning going, I am so saddened by you. It's not that at all. God looks at you this morning and he says, I delight in you because you're my child. Now, he's not ignorant to our stuff. When we sin, we got to deal with that with God. But it's not as though God's waiting to smack us. He's waiting to forgive us and to help us grow. And another struggle we have is that I feel like I can't do this. And like, I know I'm saved, but I just feel like I can't do it. Like, I don't have the strength. I keep failing at the same sins. It's like maybe this one particular sin, a sin we might call a besetting sin, one of those sins that just constantly haunts me. It's like I feel like I am doomed to struggle with this the rest of my life. That is not true. You are not doomed to struggle with a particular sin the rest of your life. There's victory in Christ. Because I know this. In your own strength, you're right. You don't have the strength to resist. But when you become a Christian and you're covered with the righteousness of Christ and you're viewed as righteous by God, the reason you're viewed as righteous by God is because when he looks into you, he sees something different. He sees himself. And he has placed himself within his children in a person. And that person's name is the Holy Spirit. Yeah. The Holy Spirit indwelling God's people, giving us all the power we need to live a life that is pleasing to God. Religion, relationship. Relationship means I'm right with God and I have the strength to do what God has called me to do. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, a reference back to Adam, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. You are righteous before God. But I wonder if you've been living as though you're religious. So here's my challenge to you this morning. I'm going to give you a moment just between you and the Lord, and we're going to have a moment of silence. And I want you to wrestle with this between you and the Lord. Have you been living as one who is religious? I've been trying to earn favor with God. I've been trying to work to please God. Or have you really been living as a Christian? That is, in Christ, I know I'm righteous. And all I seek now is to walk within the strength and the power that God supplies to honor him. Why don't you bow your heads, think about that for just a bit, and then I'm going to pray for us. Father, it is easy, even for Christians, to begin living like religious people, where we always feel like God is ready to smack us. Lord, that's not you. Not for your people. Lord, in your people, you delight. You love us. You died for us. You don't want to condemn us. You want to draw us close to yourself. You want to help us in every way to live the life that honors you. So Lord, I pray for my defeated brothers and sisters this morning, those who entered this morning with heavy hearts. Lord, I want them to be reminded that they are not despicable in your eyes. Lord, they're precious. I pray you'd remind them of that. Lord, it may be that there are some sitting here this morning who think, I feel I am under the condemnation of God. Then it would be those people who are apart from faith in Christ. And so I would invite you, if you're in that category, to pray with me now. Lord Jesus Christ, I need you. I pray you would forgive me for all of my sins, past and present and future. I know that I feel condemned because I should be. But I'm asking, Lord Jesus, if you would save me, draw me to yourself. When I'm dead from this earth, Father, may I live in eternal paradise with you forever. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.